Take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I am going to preach on this old familiar Sunday school story. David had been anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. Everybody that studies the Old Testament long or has listened to teaching on it about David in particular know that David was a type of Jesus, our Lord. What is not always so obvious is that he was also a type of you and me, in that we have become the body of Christ. And whatever victories are won in Christ become ours to claim. Over many months, we've been preaching without apology to this church, as a church, gathered together, drawn out of many different frames of reference for such a time as this, to be God's instrument as a church. At the same time, I pray when the messages are preached that God's Spirit will take the bread and also apply it to your individual battles. We as a church are struggling to fulfill our Master's commission and our purposes of growing together in His image, acting like God's children headed for a heavenly inheritance. In a sense, you should be able to learn how to turn your home and your family into a little church, and how then to apply the same principles to your life as an individual. My prayer is that will happen today. But I am going to preach with first reference to the church. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And they were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. Now, I've been in that place. There's a steep, rather escarpment hillside on each side of the Valley of Elah, and then a sort of a flat area in between that's wooded, and a stream that runs through the midst of the valley. The Philistines were on one side of the high point, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the Valley of Elah on the other side, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And what's going to follow is about as good a picture as I know of anywhere of the daily and weekly goings-on in the world today between the devil and his agents, typified by the Philistines, and the churches of Jesus Christ, typified by Saul and the men of Israel. The Philistines on one side, breathing out threatenings, and they're ready to fight. No question. They're on the offensive. And any time you think that the devil and the world are going to back away and not fight, you're crazy. Many times I've pointed out that in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, there is a phrase that says, Satan withdrew for a season. The King James conveys a false impression. You get the picture, the devil leaves him alone a while. And you say, I got some lead up in the battle. That's not the picture in the Greek. The Greek has it, a boxer backing up that has been thwarted. He's not been able to get through the guard of his opponent. So he backs off, looking for an opening. You go, drop your guard. Pow. He never stops. Now, the Philistines are the aggressors in this case. And Saul and the men of Israel are a typical Sunday congregation. The picture is, set the battle in array. All they did was get up out of their tents every morning, put on their armor, polish their sword, and get in position to fight and never fight. They got out there every day and set the battle in array. So here you can see them going through their motions. Polish all of the swords, stand there and glare at the other side and go, hoopity doo da day, we're in the battle for the Lord. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Which is one illustration of why I don't sing with the festival singers. And at the end of the day, they sheath their sword, go back to their tent. We sure fought the battle of the Lord today, didn't we? They set the battle in array. Now, along David's going to come later. He's going to mess it all up. He's going to force confrontation. He's going to take it past the little exercise of both sides, setting the battle in array and never engaging. Most of the churches in this land never really engage the devil. They just set the battle in array and then go home. Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. They went out of a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I don't need to spend much time with this. You've studied it from your youth up. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass, that is, boots upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now, because we grow up with this story, it's hard to put flesh and blood on him. But I want you to see this guy over 8 feet tall, holding a spear, the head of which it would take both hands of some men holding to pick it up, towering in the sunlight, brass, covered with armor from top to bottom, and a shield so big it took a whole man to carry just the shield. In front of him, thundering out, "Oh, I've been fighting the devil all week." If we had an old-fashioned Methodist testimony service, I'm sure some could stand up and say, "I've been fighting the devil all week." Come on, now, put some flesh and blood on it today. How would you like to walk through the door there on this Memorial Day and walk out on the sidewalk and confront this monster? I mean, for real. Put flesh and blood on it. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array?" I wonder how many times the devil says that today, as he sees all the churches of the living God setting their battle in array this morning. "Why are you," he says, "come out to set your battle in array? I'm not a high Philistine. Your servants are soft. Choose you a man It always boils down to that. One-on-one. Choose you a man for you. Let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants. The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed, the King James says, literally in the original, terrified, greatly afraid. The Philistine drew near, you read in verse 16, morning and evening, and presented himself for 40 days. The reason that word 40 occurs so often in times of trial, it is the number that means complete testing. 4 is the number of the whole earth. 10 is the number of human responsibility. 40 is 4 times 10. And when God wants to signify that a test has lasted the full orbed trip, 40 is the test. In essence, what is being said in this dramatic, typical picture recorded by God in His book is that God's people were subjected to the complete test of the threat of the devil. Down through the centuries is the picture that is being painted in drama. Satan has thrown the challenge. From Genesis 3, when God in the first prophecy said, the seed of the woman, his heel shall bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent in turn shall bruise the heel of that seed of the woman. The conflict has been on. And Satan has thrown his challenge. The reason you read through the Old Testament, so many giants in God are failing before you finish the record of their life. They're no match for this giant in the broad, typical meaning. This Philistine is but a type of the devil's challenge to God's people down through the ages, complete and total. Every test that's been hurled is typified by that 40 days. Where was David while this testing was going on? And while God's people were just going through the motions, setting the battle in array, and you'll see the type of Jesus that comes out of this old story. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. And the man went out among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Now, that has to be the most jaw-breaking, complicated way of saying the guy got old I've ever read. If you want to sort of spare saying you're old, next time mom looks at you, dad, and says, you're getting old, honey, you say, I am not. I'm going out among men for an old man in the days of Gene. Time she's got it figured out, she'll be old. But anyway, Jesse was getting old, is what that's saying. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. I don't know what you got to do, Mike, but give me something. I think you got too much bass and not enough treble. Harmon, slip up there with it. Because I've got a handle on this Philistine of the cold that about grounded me last week. And I don't want to lose the ground I'm gathering. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse went, followed Saul to battle, and names of his 3 sons that went to the battle aren't important at this point. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Where was David? In the house of his father. Where was Jesus during all these centuries, typified by 40 days, while Goliath, the type of the devil, flung his challenge to the children of God? David was with his father. Was the youngest. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. I remember when I was a kid, occasionally a Sunday school teacher that was not aware of what really went on at Calvary would sometimes characterize God the Father as some mean old judge that we were rescued from by that which Jesus did when he came to stand in for us and die in our stead. That's a distortion of what really happened. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know it does things to a lot of the romantic notions that have come into Christian theology. But the simple facts of theology are that the primary reason Jesus went to Calvary, from his standpoint, was his love for the Father. He came to do the will of his Father. That he loved us is also true. As we can say that a mother of children does not lose her love for the husband as she adds the love of the child, but never let it be forgotten that it is the prevenient grace initiative of the Father that sent the Son. And the Son came to do the will of the Father that sent him. We were the beneficiaries of his love relationship to the Father, which brought us into the family as friends and brethren. It was the love of the Father that sent Christ, his only begotten, that he might become the firstborn among many. True to God's master plan, this dramatic type has the Father taking the initiative. He sends David. To whom first? To his brethren. Take this bread. And today I want us to see our Lord typified in this drama. Take these corn and loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses. And look how thy brethren fare. And take their pledge. To whom did Jesus first come? His brethren. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. That has to be the world's greatest exaggeration. They never got within a square inch of a Philistine. All they did was go through the motion. Hold the fort, for I am coming. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him. I have said it's the Father who sent him. But notice the eagerness of David. That takes nothing away from the love of the Son. David rose early. He didn't say, oh, Dad, I don't want to make the trip. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. Took and went. As Jesse had commanded him, he came to the trench. The host was going forth for the fight and shouted for the battle. I can just see it now. Churches all over Los Angeles. They go forth to the fight and shout for the battle. They just never get into the fight. They just go forth and shout. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. Army against army. So here they were, yelling at each other and accomplishing nothing. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, ran to the army, came, saluted his brother. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine, of Gath. Goliath the name out of the armies of the Philistines spake according to the same words. David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, here they were. They'd gone to array for battle. But when they saw somebody to fight, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." So here's David. He spake to the men and said by him, says, "What shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" People answered him after this manner, saying, "So it shall be done to the man that killeth him." Now listen to his brother. If you want to work for God, you better expect your closest relatives to act like this. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why'd you come down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, you little old snot-nosed brat. What are you down here mouthing around? We, your three big brothers, are here. If anybody can handle this guy, we can." Doesn't that sound like the Jews with Jesus? "I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart." I'm sure that old rough soldier didn't use the word naughtiness. He said, "You snot-nosed little big mouth, you open your mouth again, I'll slap your jaw silly. You're just the little old shepherd. Get back there to those sheep and leave fighting to us. Hold the fort, for I am coming. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Well, it's left out here. But I have an idea. David thought, "I don't see much of a battle. All I see is array for battle and non-battleness." David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him the same way. "Shut your mouth, kid. You don't know what you're talking about. We're fighting. Hold forth, Brian. Coming, you troublemaker. Shut up. You're liable to get us into a real fight. It's much better. Just go through the motions. Let the devil holler. We'll sing, hold forth, Brian. Coming. Nothing ever goes on, so don't stir us up." They had a ministerial council. Said, "This preacher is a troublemaker. Where do you suppose to go out, get in array for battle, sing hold the fort and turn the other cheek? The sin of all sins is to say, who is this Philistine?" I had other people in mind, but Philistine do. They all answered the same. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. "Saul, we're worshiping the Lord. We're arraying for battle. We're singing, hold the fort, and four keys, four different types of sound coming forth. We even got the symbols of the sword and the shield. And this kid is going to mess it up for us. He's going to actually get us into a fight." David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Don't any of you have heart palpitations. Just keep on singing, hold fort, hold fort. Don't need you all. Just go ahead and array for battle. Go through your emotions. I'll go fight the Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight for him. You're just a kid. He's a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion, a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him, smote him. delivered him out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him to the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine should be as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. You guys singing Hold the Fort should have had a bear charging down. He would not have been charmed with the harmony. It was fight or get eaten. I'm used to this kind of conflict. Get on the way, I'll go fight him. David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Saul armed David with his armor. Can't do anything with this kid. He's a fighter. He's got a fighting spirit. So I'll load him down. I'll tell him how to fight. There's only one way to fight. That's take the orchestra with you that plays along with Hold the Fort. Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head, also armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor and tried to go. He had not proved it. David said, Saul, I can't go with these. I've not proved them. David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. I got five smooth stones I pulled out of that same brook, sitting on top of a little stand by my desk in my office. Every so often I look at them. And I put flesh and blood on David again. Five smooth stones. Now David had, possibly in mind, I don't know what. I've heard everything. Try to interpret these five smooth stones. Goliath supposed to have four brothers. So he was taking into account the whole crowd. I've heard theological treatises on why five and not four. I have an idea. That's about how many his bag held. Your Bible's really a complicated book if you make it that way. Out of the brook. Put him in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in the script. How many remember that in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples not to take a scrip? I've been saying over and over again, that's a bag. It's a begging bag in the New Testament. Beg money, lay at the feet of their gods. But in David's day, it was a Goliath-killing bag. His sling was in his hand. I could probably do something with that, but I haven't got time. His sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on, drew near unto David. Boy, oh boy, they're singing Hold the Fort back here. David and the Philistine are going to get together. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Yeah, I'm going to tell you. There is a Philistine sitting up yonder somewhere that I'll tell you about this week that's figured out that he can make an example out of this little church and bring all churches under servitude to him. I got a bigger bag than David. I got at least 300 stones and I'm trying my best to cram 3,000 in it. My Goliath is going to think the hailstones are falling on him. The Philistine came, drew near. He looked on David, disdained him. He was but a youth, ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me. I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Oh boy, I like this one. And I want you all to memorize it for the coming weeks. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast delivered. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. Man, what a speech! That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Came to pass when the Philistine arose, came and drew nigh to meet David. That David hasted. You know, the word's the same that we've been teaching about in the New Testament, labor to enter into rest. They hasted and went over Jordan. It is that act of hanging the body on what God hath promised. David literally hasted to hang himself out there on the belief that what he had just said is true. I come to you in the name of the Lord, and he will prevail. David hasted, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Oh, here we come. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. Anybody ever tried to use that sling he used? Well, I have. Thank God I don't have to fight the devil with a sling. But David apparently could split a hair with it. The stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. Now there was no hand, no sword in the hand of David. So David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You read on, complete victory was God's people. I've preached on this passage many times in my days, but its application is most precise in the book of Hebrews, where we are told in those wondrous passages that God did for man what he would not do for fallen angels. The Bible does not explain why God would not do it for fallen angels. My mother explains it, saying, they were with God, they knew what they had, and they left. And we have yet to be with him in fullness. But whatever the reason, fallen angels were not rescued. Jesus could say, I beheld them cast down, a third of heaven cast out. But in that Hebrews passage speaking of God's love, in the Greek word that means to bend and stoop and grab hold of with an intent to help, it says, Jesus took hold of fallen man and picked him up and redeemed him. And in those passages, it goes on to say, in that reaching, delivering act, he delivered man once for all from that power that the devil had over man, which was none other than the power of death, because God had said, for sin comes death, and had put into the hands of the devil that power to take the victims and slaves of sin. And that was the sword that the devil had. But our David came from the Father's house, rejected by the brethren, and confronted the devil, and conquered, and seized from him his own sword, the power of death, and took from him the keys of death
hell and the grave, and forever lifted from him, using his own weapon to ultimately cut off his head and set us free. There is no power that can prevail over the children of God. And every Goliath that rears his head is already dead. And the body of Christ, which you and I are today, have the same right to march forth, stop arraying for battle, sing and hold the fort, hooping it up and hoping you won't have to have a confrontation. Settle it! Go forth and let the devil have it! We must go on the offensive against the devil, or forever go through the motions that cloak our inner fears. How many battles has this church faced in 30 months? It's enough to kill an ordinary church. Well, here we are. Here we are. The calisthenics are over. Goliath stands in front of you and me today. Thou comest to me with a sword, what's the worst that can happen to a saint of God in this life, from the viewpoint of this life? You die. You die. You know, in Sunday school, we study about martyrs, and we say, oh, if they took me out there alongside Polycarp, 80 years of age, and said, renounce your faith, and you'll be set free. Hold to your faith, we'll burn you at this stake. Oh, we like to think, we'd say, what Polycarp said. For 60 years I've served my Lord, and he's done me no harm. How then can I blaspheme the name of him that loved me? We like to think that Latimer, if we could be standing there with him when it bound him and a fellow Christian to the stake, all he had to do was back up an inch. We like to think we would do what he did, look through the fire, and say, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, for we shall kindle this day such a fire in England as shall never be put out. We like to think we'd do that. One of the things that Faith Center is offering young people, which is the glue that binds some of our interns that got the real stuff in them together, is we're offering a chance to be heroes in the modern world. It's easy to talk. I'm saying it's a time to quit arraying for battle, singing, hold fort, and engage the enemy. And when you know you're right, you know what I'm going to say to some government people whom I will talk to this week, who think that they have finally brought Scott to heel and properly knuckled under their omnipotent power. I'm going to say, I know I'm right, and I feel sorry for you if you don't know it too. I
I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. You know what is so marvelous? Jesus already did it for us. We just have to step into that which is our inheritance. Let's stand.